Morning, New Covenant and Restoration. How good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. So our theme is centered around collaboration. And I was at a leadership meeting here in New Covenant, and we're talking about, you know, how do we collaborate and how we collaborate well. And one of the things I want to talk about today is the importance of what I would say is embracing your mess. And I can get my slide up there. I already know we're going to have fun this morning, I could tell. All right, so for those who might think I'm missing a verb, I'm not. You messy is what I meant to say on there. When you guys think of the word messy or mess, what comes to mind? Just shout it out. Disorganized. Clutter. Kitchen. Drama. Stinky, nasty, dirty, filthy, right? And some of the more modern terms is people who create drama. It's when or he even has a big mouth, is considered messy. And the reason I want to talk about this idea of messy, because it's really important to understand our mess. And like many things, messes kind of creep up on you slowly. It's like almost like, you know, gaining weight. You know, next thing you know, you don't realize it, and like 10, 20 years later, you're like, wait, where all this weight come from? That's how our messes are like. Right, they just kind of slowly add up and accumulate, and next thing you know, we're like, well, where all this mess come from? And I want to say why it's important for us to be in tune with our mess, because your mess is like a relationship. And when you're first starting to get to know your mess, it's awkward. You know, it's like any relationship. You know, you don't really know what to say, or you know what to expect, or don't know what this person really, you know, is going to have in store for you later on. But over time, as you get to know your mess, you start to feel more comfortable because you realize you have a lot in common with your mess. And matter of fact, you get to a point where you even start to wonder how you could ever even possible that you live without your mess. And I want to tell you that mess is biblical. In Romans 7, it says that we know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to mess. In 2021, it says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, mess is right there with me. And the Bible is littered with mess. It's all over the place. If you do a search for the word sin, i.e. mess, you'll get 1,364 results. It's from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's in 56 of the 66 Bibles in the books in the Bible. And those 10 that is not mentioned are really tiny books. Even Esther doesn't even mention the word God, but has mentioned the word mess in it. If Pinocchio was here and he was pointing at each of us and saying, you're messy, you're messy, you're messy, his nose wouldn't grow at all because he'd be spot on. And think about the people in the Bible. Again, mess is all over the place. We got Moses, Samson, David, Peter, Paul. I mean, and these are the good guys of the Bible, right? Not the bad guys like Pharaoh or Delilah or Absalom or Judah. We're talking about the good guys. We're talking about Moses, who led his people out of the slavery of Egypt. Let my people go. Moses is messy. Samson, who killed 4,000 Philistines with a skull and tore down the temple with his bare hands. Messy. David, described as a man after God's own heart, really messy, if you know his story. Peter, the person that God said, upon this rock I will build my church, messy. And Paul, a convert who wrote most of the New Testament, really messy, if you know his background. So mess is not a secret. It's all around us, and it's all up in the Bible. And if the Bible was trying to hide the fact that people are messy, they did an awful job. So Jeff, you may be saying, well, why call us out about our mess? Why mention this at all? And I'm going to refer to a couple of movies today. I love movies. And one of these movies is called The Usual Suspects. And there's this great line in this movie, The Usual Suspects, where it says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled off was convincing people he did not exist. All right? I'm going to say that one more time. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled off was convincing people he did not exist. And I think one of the most detrimental things we can do to ourselves and to one another is pretend our mess doesn't exist. Because I often wonder, like, how in the world, back in a day, can a deacon in the church burn crosses on Saturday and be a deacon church on Sunday? I grew up in the black church, in the Baptist church, and I've seen all kinds of things. And I used to wonder, like, how can a sister on the mother's board be so kind and sweet on Sunday and curse you out your name on Monday? All right, I've seen these things. Like, how is this possible? I think it's because people don't get in tune with their mess. I think we need to understand this concept that it's not a matter of it being either or. I know a lot of things in our society says you got to be either this or that, but that's not the truth. The truth is that many things are both and. So, for example, I think we could be made righteous and still be messy. You can be made whole and still be messy. You can be a believer and still be messy. And again, it's just biblical. Now, I understand it's easy to ignore our mess. It still feels better that way. We don't want people in our business. And by the way, I'm not trying to tell anybody here today, go out and start telling everybody about your mess. That's not what I'm trying to say to you at all. You may have a couple people you trust and you want to talk about your mess together, but it's about you being attuned with your mess. That's what I'm trying to talk about today. So we look like Pigpen. If you're not familiar with Charlie Brown, this is Pigpen. Pigpen is one of the characters of Charlie Brown. In my opinion, the only one that probably kept it real the whole time because he had his mess with him all the time. And again, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to feel like you want to carry a mess with you all the time because we know that people will judge you. People will treat you a certain way. They'll talk about you behind your back or in your face, right? They'll pity you. They may mock you. They pretend like you might be messy, and then next thing you know, they talk bad about you later on. And it's part of the reason why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 13, verse 12, it says, "Now we see through a glass darkly. For now, in this time of imperfection, we see in the mirror dimly." The reason why that glass is dark and we're seeing dimly is because we got all our mess kicking around, all that dust all day long. And it's so much easier to pretend like our mess doesn't exist. It seems easier. But I have to refer to another movie to kind of argue with that point, because this is a movie called The Matrix. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, it's about machines taking over the world and putting humanity and humans into these little pods. And all they're using humans for is like a battery, just to get their energy. And to keep humans in their place and make them content with being in this little pod, they give them this thing called The Matrix. And this matrix is a pretend world where they just seem like they're just doing everyday things like going to work and having, you know, doing stuff with family and stuff like that. So they can pretend they're in this kind of real world and they're living their life. But the reality is they're in this little cube, little pod being utilized by machines. Now, there's a few people who recognize the truth, recognize that the reality is not what they see, but it's something different than that. And for those few people, they go around trying to save others, trying to let them know what the truth is. But they can't force anybody to accept the truth. They have to let people give the choice. So in the movie, when you're given the choice of which world you want to live in, you got the red pill and the blue pill. Now, the blue pill says you can go back into the pretend world that's not real, but feel a little better because it's not all that hard. You can, you know, enjoy life. Or you can take the red pill. It's going to be more difficult because not a real world is much tougher than the fake world, but it's the truth, right? And so when it comes to accepting our mess, we can choose the blue pill and pretend our mess doesn't exist, that everything is so happy-go-lucky and we're all good and, you know, your friendly faces say, oh, you know, I'm doing great, I'm always doing great. Or we can take the red pill and realize that life is not that simple. Life's more difficult than that. And before I even get to this, I want to share this idea that ignorance is not bliss. There's a little story where this little kid named Diggory, he's 4 years old, and one day he runs to his dad, says, Dad, I dropped my toothbrush in the toilet. So dad goes into the toilet, fishes the toothbrush out of there, and throws in a trash can. And then all of a sudden, Diggory takes his dad's toothbrush and throws that in a trash can. And dad's like, Diggory, why'd you throw my toothbrush away? Diggory looks at his dad and says, well, yours fell in the toilet 2 weeks ago, so I figured I'd throw that away too. So you can take the blue pill if you want to. But I don't want to be brushing my teeth with the toothbrush been in the toilet a couple of weeks ago. Now, the good news about this is that we have the good news. All right? There's hope, joy, peace, and comfort for all of us who choose to take the red pill. But first, I think we have to understand something. We got to understand that our weakness is our strength. And I'm going to show a clip from this movie called Jumanji and just give you a little quick background before we play it. Jumanji is about this movie about these four seniors in high school who get trapped into a video game. And while they're in this video game, they're figuring out what their strengths and what their weaknesses are. All right, so I want to use this clip to kind of give a little illustration of what I'm going to talk about here.
That's right. Oh, so you can't see this, but I can?
The characters we chose, we all have certain skills. So there's got to be a way to access our...
Oh! Wow.
What'd you just do?
Strengths. Fearless. Climbing. Speed. Boomerang. Smoldering intensity.
What the hell are you doing?
What just happened?
You just smoldered.
Weakness. None?
How'd you do that? That list?
I think I just pressed my enormous left pec.
Yeah, it's like the boob area.
Let me show you.
Get the hell away from me.
At least press it in front of us so we know exactly how to...
Strengths, karate, tai chi, aikido, dance fighting. Dance fighting? Is it even a thing? Weakness, venom.
Seriously. Paleontology. What does that even mean?
Study of fossils, I think. That's kind of cool.
Says the gorgeous karate badass to the old fossil guy who doesn't have any endurance.
I hate this game.
Weakness? Cake.
Yes, cake is my weakness. Along with speed and strength.
Huh.
Strength is my weakness. Hey, quick question. How is strength my weakness? Somebody explain that to me. And why would I need speed? Why would I need to be fast when I'm being chased by an enormous killer zebra or some shit in this dumbass hat?
You're also a good weapons valet.
Good. What does that mean?
Well,
And what's interesting is that the four characters in this movie started off as Bravestone, the big guy, is actually kind of like this skinny, kind of nerdy kid that turns into this great strong guy. And Mouse is actually in real life, is a big, strong football player who's kind of conceited, by the way, who literally gets knocked down a couple of sizes when he's in this video game. And so I know as much as we like to be the Bravestones, where our strengths are fantastic, and then under weakness it says none, the reality is that the strength is being Mouse, right? The strength is when our weakness is strength. And again, if you don't believe me, I'll be biblical with you. And I think on the programs, you have the scripture. So I actually would like you guys, whoever had your programs, read this scripture with me. You put your programs out. It's right on the front there. All right, so let's read together. It says, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" So let me say it one more time. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in mess. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my mess so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" It is critical that we are in tune with our mess, because through our mess, that's where we're made strong. I think that we realize just how important it is to recognize a mess. What goes along with that is this good news I was talking about. And the good news says that we have this thing called grace. And grace is always bigger than our mess. So anytime our mess decides to start making you feel guilty, or your mess starts to embarrass you, or tell you that you're less than what you are, or even gets abusive, grace comes around and puts your mess in its place. I kind of give, if I want to give grace a name, I call Grace Big Sal. Big Sal is already always ready to get mess in line when it needs to. And I do think it's important to understand that Big Sal doesn't get rid of your mess. It just keeps it in line. Because as Paul said, that thorn in the flesh that Paul had, it stayed with him no matter what. But that's when he said, but thank God, goodness, grace is sufficient for me. It's also important to understand that grace has no reason to be around. Big Sal has no reason to be around if your mess isn't around. So realize that when you try to pretend like your mess isn't there, you have no protection, nothing that keeps things in line. And it's critical because I think one of the problems we have about collaboration is that we don't recognize a mess, but it allows us to see other people's messes so much easier. I love this analogy that Max Lucado in his book called In the Grip of His Grace uses. He talks about this idea of judging one another. And he says that if the objective for Christians was to slam dunk a basketball, then the difference between someone who could jump 4 inches versus 4 feet would make a pretty big difference, right? However, if the objective was to jump over the moon 168,000 miles away, whether you jump 4 inches or 4 feet probably wouldn't make much of a difference. And we spend a lot of our time comparing how high we can jump from each other. You got 2 feet, I got 1 foot, I got 2 inches, you got... We spend all our time doing that when the objective is to get to the moon, so we're all being silly judging each other. What we have to realize is that we need God for each of us in order to be able to control our messes and to not judge other people's messes. Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" I mean, that's a visual right there. You got a little speck of dust in somebody else that you're paying a lot of attention to, and here are with a piece of wood in your eye and not paying any attention to that. But when we can realize that we're all human beings, we all have messes, that's when we can collaborate. When we all have a healthy relationship with our individual messes, we can begin to have a healthy relationship with our collective messes. And it's important to understand, too, that you don't just jump into collaboration willy-nilly or helter-skelter. You really need to make sure you think it out, plan it out. You know, recognize your mess is an important part and not judging each other is an important part. But you got to think it through because, you know, not all messes are meant to be together, right? And you just got to make sure that, you know, you kind of plan it out and think it through. I know one time I want to share this quick story where, you know, I thought I had my ice skating together because I was in this ice skating class for about a couple weeks, so I thought I was good. And so one day, it was a free skate day where most people didn't have to skate, and there's only like 8 of us on the rink, you know. And so we decided to have a race. You know, I'm Miss Competitive, so yeah, let's race. So we start at one end of the rink, and we're just going along, and we're starting to pick up a lot of speed. And at this point in time, in 2 weeks of teaching and doing this ice skating class, I hadn't quite learned how to do that hockey stop where you can kind of jump and stop real fast. All I knew what to do was this thing called a T-stop, but that's only meant to slow down slowly. So here we are racing, we're going, and certain people are peeling off, but I'm just competitive. I want to win this race. And next thing you know, we're about 2/3 past the rink, and it's starting to dawn on me that this T-stop is not going to work. I went in too quickly, and I ended up going right into the wall, echoing entire the whole place, everybody laughing at me. My football coach and my gym coach was just cracking up. And thankfully, I wasn't hurt anything, but it was a strong lesson. You don't just start racing off before you start planning and thinking things through. Collaboration is messy. Even when you plan and you get things together and you coordinate things, it's like family reunions. This is a picture of my last round union over last summer in New York. You know how long it took us to get everybody together like herding cats? And everything you do, everywhere you go, it's a lot slower and a lot more disorganized than what you might hope, especially if you're type A personality. And I'm sorry, type A's, if you want to collaborate, I'm sorry for you because, you know, it's just not going to be good for you. So let me wrap up here. So when it comes to Jesus and the Brave Stones, those guys that people that feel like they got it all together, that they don't have any weaknesses, they're good. Well, what Jesus says about those folks in Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of your cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence, i.e. mess. Got it all nice and sparkly on the outside, but then a bunch of mess on the inside." See, what Jesus is saying, that woe part says there's no hope for those who think they got it all together, because they don't need me if they got it all together. You can't jump to the moon on your own. You need a space show. And the only way to get that space show is through Jesus. That's supposed to say mouses. For Jesus and the mouses, for the character whose weakness was strength, Jesus has something for us. In John 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Your mess is already covered because of the word I have spoken to you. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine," in that space shuttle. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What's interesting about that movie Jumanji is that the character that was a football player that turned into Mouse actually grew from the experience, and he had a better understanding of who he was and was a better person as a result. And the guy who was a nerdy kid that turned into Bravestone actually had issues after that experience, and then he made a part two to deal with his issues in the next movie. So it's okay to be Mouse. Matter of fact, it's biblical to be Mouse. And it's really the only way we're going to deal with each other's messes. Let's pray. Father, we first of all thank you for your wonderful love for us, knowing every single hair on our head, and at the same time making this amazing, huge universe. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in our mess, but saving us anyway. Father, we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us can go and see each other in the reality that we're in, and that we're all messy. And that's okay. We have your forgiveness, we have your grace, and we have your love. So let's go out every single day of our lives, remember that, and treat each other accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.